Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful as we come to worship you this morning and as we continue to worship you and ask in Jesus' name that as your word is proclaimed, Lord, that you would go before and that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we desire to hear your still small voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. In your bulletin, there is a sheet of sermon notes on one side. Ample room to write whatever it is that you feel God is speaking to you about. On the other side is weekly devotions, some scriptures to take home with you and to spend some time with the Lord with each day. Take that. If you're listening online, these are found in a PDF file. And you can have the sermon notes and also the devotions. As we continue in this series called Faces of Jesus, we're drawing to a close. And as we continue to look at various artwork depicting Jesus and looking at that artwork and saying, what does that really say to us? What does that really say to us about who Jesus is? Now, as we've been going through, one of the things I've said time and time again is the first sermon note is the Bible gives what? You guys should be telling me this line now. The Bible gives no description of Jesus. The Bible gives no description of Jesus. It says nothing about his physical presence, about what he looked like, his hair coloring, his eye coloring, if he had a big bushy beard, if he had a well-trimmed, beard, or maybe even beardless. And then in Isaiah 53:2, that's the only place that talks about Jesus' physical appearance, but it doesn't say anything about it other than this. It says, Jesus had no beauty to attract us. No beauty to attract us. Nothing that we should desire him. Nothing that we should desire him. He wasn't going to be in a movie and you'd say, hey, that's Jesus. Right? Or you wouldn't look at the magazines on a magazine stand and say, oh, look, there's Jesus. I know that face. Although the Bible gives no description of Jesus, has that stopped people from drawing portraits and pictures and paintings of Jesus? Of course not. Of course not. And so as we've continued through the spaces of Jesus, we've looked at various pictures and paintings, and we're going to continue to do that today. Now, the question I asked you this morning about salt water, fresh water, or cool water, each of them has a place in my life. I love the pool. You can have fun, family gathering, throwing balls, playing. What do you play in the pool? Polo? Marco? Polo? Or you can play, what's the one game where you try to swim underneath and touch the sharks and minnows? Sharks and minnows. Do you guys have played that? You start on one side and you swim to the other underwater and the person who's the shark has to get you up above water and then you become a shark and then you try to get everyone. All right, don't worry about it. Ask me about it later and I'll tell you more about it. Fresh water, we had a lot at a lake called Henderson Lake up in West Branch. I ended up working at a camp on that lake and that's where I had probably my most traumatic experience with fresh water. And then the third thing, the seawater, when we were kids, we went out to Jersey, and there were some family friends, and we went to the big, big pond. Now, it was the Atlantic Ocean, and then I swam in the Atlantic Ocean when we were on senior day in college. And then finally, there were two times when we were kids, boys' choir we were at, went to Bermuda. And we were able to swim in Bermuda with snorkels and fish around you. And then my wife and I went to Bermuda later and we did some scuba diving. And the thing I learned about scuba diving is this. You go up and down too much, you're nauseous. Right? Oh, it's terrible. It's terrible. But having said that, water has a place and it tells stories and it gives us memories of things that we've done. Now, in the news over the last, well, you don't have to go that far. You find that water can be a type of substance that people die in. That people die in. In the news, a 70-year-old man drowns in the lake after trying to retrieve his boat. It was in Nebraska. And then in Portage Lake, a 30-year-old Cincinnati man drowned after slipping off a sandbar into the lake, and he didn't know how to swim. A 61-year-old drowns in Daytona Beach, and it was his first time in the ocean, and he got caught in a rip current. And I heard on the radio there was a man who drowned in a lake, and he was only 20 feet from shore. Only 20 feet from shore. Swimming and playing in the water can be loads of fun, but it can be very dangerous. Very dangerous. People come to the water, and the water, which is not a weapon of any kind, is just not a merciful thing. There's no grace when it comes to water. And if you're not prepared, we who need oxygen to breathe will not survive in water, as we've seen in the past. That most traumatic experience I had with water was when we had a camp full of kids, and there's an emergency bell that will sound if there's a problem, and then all the kids gather together and are counted. You know, a child could be lost, there could be a fire or something of that nature that has gotten out of control, and we want to make sure all the kids are protected. Well, it was in the afternoon, probably about 3 o'clock. The bell started sounding, and we were all over the camp because we were playing capture the flag. And that bell started sounding, and this was the first and only time that we had ever had this. One other time, it was bad weather. A tornado was nearby. But it sounded and sounded. We got our kids together, and we counted them, and we go cabin by cabin. All president accounted for, and we heard that with every cabin. And then there was some noise on the lake, and another counselor and myself, he had a water safety instructor. The lifeguard was there, and there was someone out on the lake, and there were some problems. And so he and I went, and I remember grabbing a canoe, and we just threw it out there, and we paddled out there for all we were worth. Evidently, two young ladies at a cabin down the lake, not very far, maybe 100 meters or so, had been on one of those blow-up rafts, you know, this really thin blow-up rafts with a little head cushion and certain air cells, or cells in the air. She slipped off, and she didn't know how to swim. The depth of the lake right in that area was 8 feet. 8 feet, and she didn't know how to swim. There were some other boats there, and people were looking, and we just couldn't find her. About an hour later, the water safety instructor, the lifeguard, and myself, we went out, and what we ended up doing is snorkeling, going down into the water as far as we could, and then coming up and breathing and looking for now not a person, but a body. And we did that for probably, I don't know, a half hour, 45 minutes, maybe an hour. It was getting dark. There was no hope. And so we ended up going back in. And that was really, really traumatic in the sense that you didn't know what you were going to find. I was 18 years old, had never seen a dead body, and here we're looking for someone. The sheriffs ended up coming out the next morning, the diving team, and they found her. The lake bottom is really mucky, and what they found was the only thing they found, the only reason they found her is her hand was above the mud. And she had a ring on it, and it glinted off the sunlight that was filtering out the water. She wanted to be saved, but there was no one there for her. There was no one there for her. In our scripture this morning, we have another water scene. Let's see what happens. Read what happens. Jesus was with the disciples, and they had fed 5,000 men, the scripture says, including women and children. So maybe 10 or 12,000 people were fed that day with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus said, heal the sick. The crowds were there. The disciples said, hey, Jesus, send them away so they can eat. It's getting on towards evening. And Jesus says, you feed them. Wow. You feed them. And so Jesus again does a miracle. The people are fed. It's getting dusk now, and Jesus says to the disciples, you guys, get in your boat, and I want you to go down across the lake. Lake of Galilee. Galilee is about 13 miles long from top to bottom and about 5 miles wide from side to side at their longest and widest points. And so the disciples take off. Jesus dismisses the people, and it says this. Read it with me. He went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Why do you imagine Jesus going up and praying? Two reasons. One, he's just done a full day of ministry. Healing the sick, feeding the hungry, and he wants to go be with one other person in this whole universe, and that's his Father in heaven. And we don't, as children of God, we don't oftentimes think about, you know, going to God because we want to be with God, the only person we want to be with. And Jesus goes and spends time with his Father in heaven. Now, scripture will continue on, and it says this, read it with me. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. You guys ever see those commercials for Sandals or some other place, and they got a guy with a waiter's type of thing, and he's walking on water. You can even walk on water, right? Pretty cool stuff. Jesus had no platform underneath him. He didn't have one of those little plexiglass aisleways that you could walk on that was just an inch underneath the pool water. He went out walking on the water, and again, he does something that is so beyond their thinking. Supernatural is a word that I would use. Jesus, in human form, walks on water. Can you wrap your mind around being out there, struggling in the boat, trying to get across the side all night, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is walking on the water? Wouldn't you be terrified seeing someone on the water like that? Or would you be the kind of person that would say, that's pretty cool, right? That's really neat. I wonder how he's doing it, right? Some of you scientific kind of people would probably do that. How is he doing that? Is there some new technology that I don't know about? So he went out on the water, and the disciples are terrified. Now, what I really enjoy about this is that Jesus says to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. He seeks to calm them down. He's not there to put the screws to them. He's not there to terrify them. That was their reaction. But he said, take care. It's me. Don't be afraid. That's the Savior I know, who says, come, follow me, right? Take care. I'm with you always. I love those words. I'm with you always. You're never alone. So as they go through this, the next part of that scripture is Peter. Now, Peter is probably the most brash disciple. He's the kind of guy that's probably like, all right, how is he doing that? Now, Peter's operated on the water for all his life. He's a fisherman. The waves are buffeting the boat, keeping it from getting all the way across. And here comes Jesus, walking on the water. How's he doing that? So instead of saying, come here, Jesus, hey, he goes, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on the water. Let's just take a poll. How many of you would say that to Jesus? If it's you, Jesus, tell me to come out on the water. How many do you think would say that? Do you think you would? I think I would be bold enough to do that. I really do. Now, idea is 2020, right? And so where I'm at today, I would probably say something like that. Jesus, if it's you, have me come. And then Peter, what does Peter do? Jesus says one word, come, right? Peter gets out, puts that first foot in. You're okay then, because you're on the gunwale. But it's the second foot that's the risky part. And he steps out on the water. He steps out into the buffeting waves. And it doesn't drown him. He trusted Jesus with all he was. That what Jesus said would happen, would happen. And he walked on the water. He walked on the water. Now, one of the paintings that we have been, or one of the paintings we're looking at today, it's called Our Refuge in Strength by Morgan Weisling. Morgan's dad was a POW in World War II and in Germany. And one of the things Morgan's dad did is he developed a daily strip, comic strip, like, that he would send around to the other prisoners, and it was based on the Stalag that they were in. And when he got out of the war, out of the camp, he began to develop his artistic skills. Yet, he made his living as a gardener. But he collected a large volume of books on drawing. When his little boy was on his knee, he started learning to draw. That would be Morgan. And as he grew up, around the age of 12 or 14, Morgan started really getting into drawing and taking his dad's library of drawing, and he taught himself how to draw. He was working in an art store at 19 when a guy came in and he showed some of his illustrations to him, and the guy was really impressed. And the guy happened to be a major illustrator in Hollywood. He was hired, and he became the guy that would draw a lot of those artistic pictures or posters that you would see advertising upcoming movies. Star Wars type stuff. The stuff that you would go, wow, that is a cool poster. Well, as life would have it, he began to turn toward his spiritual roots and began to draw some things that stuck out with him. And he said about this painting, I couldn't believe it. What grabbed me was Jesus was walking on the water and he was out in the middle of the lake. Do you know how deep the middle of Galilee is, the Sea of Galilee? 140 feet deep. Now, I understand that you could probably drown in a bowl of water. You only need 6 inches. But 141 feet is pretty intimidating to me, too. So he wanted to draw this, and what he does is, if you look at it, he's trying to draw from Peter's perspective, as though we are alongside Peter in the water, terrified, sinking. And like Peter, to realize that Jesus is there to save us. That Jesus is there to save us. Now, if you were to read the scripture, it would say, let's just read it. So Peter's out walking on the water, and then this happens. But when he saw a wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? One of the aspects of being a Christian, and as you were sitting in these pews, I'm going to assume that you've made a decision for Christ to follow him, to serve him, to worship him on a regular basis, to give back to him through finances, through your service, through your time, that you've made that level of commitment to God. Peter had made that level of commitment to Jesus, to follow him, right? And then he's out in this situation out on the water, and Jesus says, come, and he comes. And he's walking on water. Now, we think again of that Jamaican guy walking on the pool water. But they were experiencing buffeting waves and wind that kept the boat from getting to the location where they wanted to get. I like this portrait because it doesn't show a calm sea. It shows buffeting waves. And what Peter experiences is that he takes his eyes off Jesus. And he begins to look at the waves. He begins to look at the wind. And he was afraid. One of the aspects of serving God is to do what it is that God wants you to do. Whether it's to come and play chimes, you know, you can do that. But there's still a level maybe of anxiety. You know, there might be a little level of fear. Maybe at least the first time. You guys are crows now. So we don't worry about you. But what if God asks you to share your faith with someone? What if God asks you to, when someone says tomorrow morning, how was your weekend? What if you get that implement or that inclination to share, well, you know, I went to worship service yesterday and God spoke to me. That's taking your eyes off of Jesus because you're starting to feel that fear, that anxiety of sharing what it is that you experience with the Lord. What happens is we take our eyes off the Lord and we're now looking at someone and we're thinking instead of what Jesus would want you to share, we're thinking of how they're going to respond back to me. What if they say something bad? Like, I don't care about that. Or what if they say, man, that God stuff, that's, I don't know why you believe that. What if they put you down for going, you go to church? Man, you could do so many more things. Those are the things that come to our mind when we're faced with sharing our lives with God, with others. What will they think? What will they say? Instead of, Lord, what can I say? Because we don't know how God is going to use what we say when we are sharing his love with others. Sure, you can serve the Lord. You can love others. There's that saying, tell people about Jesus. Make sure you're telling people about Jesus. And if you have to use words, use them. So the premise is that you go love everybody. You help the needy, you feed the hungry, you clothe the naked, and if you need to, use words. So there's that aspect of being a Christian where we need to go forth into the world and to be the hands and feet of Christ. But that's not absent from being able to share what God is doing in your life with others. I remember probably one of the most challenging times when I was afraid was when God started knocking on my heart and saying, Paul, you know what? I want you to become a pastor. I want you to go become a pastor and proclaim the word of God. Now, at that point, I had really committed myself to the Lord. I had been going to Sunday school. I had going to Bible study in small groups. I was to a point where I was leading and discipling other people. And I said, Lord, I can be the best layperson ever. Right? About 5 years later, the Lord knocked again, and in no uncertain terms, made it clear that this is what I was called to do. And so Lene and I talked, and we got some information from a couple of seminaries that we were looking at, and I opened it up and read about it, and I got to the financial page and I said, what? Lord, there is absolutely no way I can go. Or in Peter's term, when Jesus says come, there's no way, Lord, I can come. There's no way I can get out of the boat. About 5 years later, Lord knocks again, and this time I'm reminded of a video that I had seen probably 10, 15 years earlier in Sunday school. A sociologist and pastor had taken a poll of 80 and 90-year-olds and asked to do it again. They respond, what are the things that you would do if you could live life over? And two of the top things were make more relationships or build more relationships. And then the other one that really God brought to mind again was take more risks. Take more risks. One of the things that I saw in that, and then a conversation I had with a mother whose 50-year-old son had felt called to ministry and had reached an age now where he didn't feel he could even afford to do it. And he had this certain level of disappointment about that. And so I looked and I said, it came down to this. I looked and I said, I want to be 80 or 90 years old. And I want to be able to say, I did everything I felt the Lord had asked me to do. I wasn't 40 yet. And I was looking into the next 40 years. 50 years. And I wanted to be able to say, when somebody asked, how did you live life? Or how was life for you? And I want to be able to say, you know, I think I did everything the Lord had asked me to do. So whether God is calling you to be a trustee, calling you to be on the ad board, or to lead a small group, to quilt for a prayer ministry, whatever that is God is asking you to do, realize that God is there. Jesus is there to help us. We reach up our hands and Jesus is there to save us from our fear. I was afraid. Not so much for me, but, you know, I've got a family to take care of. And God brought us through that time. And look, I've been in ministry 15 years and now I can say, you know, I think I'm doing everything the Lord has asked me to do, and I have joy in the Father. So whether it's sharing, whether it is sharing what Jesus is doing in your life, realize that Jesus is there when you need a hand to help you overcome your fear. He will be reaching down, guiding you, and directing you to share your lives in ways that will be pleasing to Him. Sure, there might be someone here or someone who feels like maybe God is calling them to that next level of ministry. And if you have that conversation with God, please feel free to have that conversation with me. But when we look at this picture, one of the things that I'm reminded of is that Jesus is always with us, to guide us, to direct us, to give us the words that we need to share with others so that they might be helped, that they might know the truth, that they might have a relationship with God. My brother and I had our 40th class reunion last night. Just to share this, one of the things when you go to a 40th anniversary is that you see people you haven't seen in a long time. Well, what is the thing you experience when you see these people? You go right back to high school, don't you? And you say, you know, those were the cool kids, those were the jocks, and this was my little group of people. Those were the GQ people over there. These were the runners over here. And you become intimidated again. Boy, I never spoke to that group. Or I never hung out with that group. It was an experience that everyone can understand because we've all done that. Well, you run into somebody at the store and you see them and you think highly of them, but you think to yourself, they wouldn't know me. They wouldn't care about me. We went and played golf yesterday and sat down with some of these guys that were the cool guys. And you know what? They still put their pants on 1 foot at a time, right? And we talked. So as we talk, of course, the conversation will eventually get to, so what is it that you do? And I'm really hesitant to say I'm a pastor. Because what I found out when I say that is people change their conversation. Oh. Or they stop sharing with you. Oh. So we're golfing in a scramble, and Tom was one of these guys who I wouldn't say would make a sailor blush. But he wasn't hesitant to say what he wanted to say. And he was taking the Lord's name in vain. And so, I don't know, we were probably playing the fourth hole together, and Tom was really getting frustrated with his game because he's not hitting the ball. And he's using some language. And so we got to the, so what are you doing? And he's in sales, and he does golfing and all that kind of stuff. And he goes, well, what are you doing? I don't know if I said it or Dave said it. He goes, well, he's a pastor, or I'm a pastor. He goes, well, I hope God has a sense of humor because of what he's been saying. And at that point in time, you know, we're just getting to know each other again. And I said, yeah, God has a sense of humor. What I wanted to say is, yeah, God has a sense of humor, but the number two one is, or number three is, don't take his name in vain. But I wasn't there yet. And it was one of those Peter moments where you're in the water and you're afraid to say something because you don't know how they're going to respond. And I still had 14 holes to play last game. Right? So we talked a little bit, and it was fine. When we got to the 4-H reunion, there was one guy in particular I wanted to saw him over in the corner. Probably about an hour later, finally caught up with him. His name was Tom Sinkway. And I was over at Tom's house the night my father died. We had a sleepover, and his dad woke me up early in the morning and took me home. I remember him saying, as we went into one entrance to the sub, out the other entrance was coming an ambulance. I didn't put two and two together. So Tom has a specific area in my life. And so one of the things we started doing is we started talking. And what have you been up to? And I said, well, I've been pastoring and stuff like that. And the conversation went and found out that in his journey with his family, he grew up Catholic. He was told that one of the rules of living in this house is you'll go to Mass. And so they always went to Mass. And he said, as I got into high school, and especially into college, I started doing some things that I really didn't care about. But when I was home, I honored my mother and father and went to Mass. When he was in high school, his brother had said something to him. I think it was his older brother. Said something to him, and his brother was a little further on his journey. Sure, you can not worry about that now, but you're going to have to worry about God at some point for your eternity. And that started getting him thinking. And then a sister came along later and said something. And again, God just planting a seed. And you see, what they were doing is they were being obedient and sharing what God was asking them to share with Tom. And Tom would be in college at Michigan State, and he'd be having fun and partying, and all of a sudden these things his brother and sister were saying to him started making him think, and eventually a friend would say, hey, let's go out to this party. He'd say, no, I don't really want to. Gets out of college. He's a social worker, works for a couple of years, feels the call of God to become a priest. And so he studied in, he was either Boston or Baltimore for a couple of 3 years, and then went to Italy to study theology for 2 years. And then he came back for another year, and then was assigned a church. And he said this, I found out that I liked doing the Mass, I liked doing theology, but it's a really lonely job. Because once people leave, you're all by yourself. And he lasted, he said, 2 years, and had to go through a bunch of paperwork to undo his fatherhood to become a layperson again in the Catholic Church. And he's been active. He teaches new member classes. He's active in his church, his parish. We wouldn't have had that conversation, potentially, if I had not said I was a pastor. If I had not said, without fear, this is what I do. This is what the Lord is calling me to do. So the question you must wrestle with this week is, what is it that God is going to ask you to do that you need to put push beyond that fear and do it. What is it that somebody's going to ask you that you're going to have like two pathways, and you can take the safe path, stay in the boat, and just say, oh, yeah, this weekend was okay. Yeah, it was fine. I'm not with family. Maybe you say, I didn't go to the church. But what now are you going to do when you know that the pastor has told you that you have an opportunity to step out into the water where you will experience some fear? And that you will say something more than just, I went to church and I worshiped God. You know, even saying I went to church is one thing. That's pretty safe, right? But to say I worshiped God, well, that's a step up. That's 1 foot over the gun rail on the water, isn't it? Still relatively safe. I don't have to get all the way in, but I've got 1 foot over. And then the next thing is to say more than I worship God. God spoke to me. God said this to me, or I heard God's still small voice. Boy, that's where you're both feet in the water. Your hand is still on the gunwale. And then to tell them, take that step, what it was that God said. Now, let me give you what God is saying to you. God is saying, don't be afraid. God is saying, don't live in fear when it comes to me, because I've got your back. You reach up your hand and mine is right there, and we're going to walk through this together. And let me tell you, when you do that, you're going to break through some walls that maybe you haven't broken through in a long, long time. But God is going to honor that. And you're going to plant some seeds in somebody's life such that maybe they're going to open up to you. And they're going to tell you their experience with God. And maybe it's not as far as yours. Maybe they need someone to help guide them through the next few steps on the water in their own life. But I can tell you what's never going to happen. Nothing. If you don't put foot in the water, nothing will happen. Nothing will change. The status quo will remain the same. I'm not about remaining the same, and I hope you aren't either. Because remaining the same is a boring life. It's just no fun at all. And who wants to have fun at all? Well, there's a few breaks. Who wants to have real fun at all? Everyone. Don't you? So get into the water. I don't care what the waves look like. Just step in. And then call me up afterward. And let's talk. Let's be brief. Man, I did it. I got 1 foot in this time. Let's celebrate. And then maybe next time, you know what? I was just holding on to the boat. Both feet were in. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be cool that someday down the road somebody would say something to somebody else and he gets back to you and they say, you know, Joe, he's gotten really serious with the Lord. And he said one of the things he remembers that started really getting him thinking about that, or her thinking about that, was you. Wouldn't that be cool? Yes, Ben. Let's pray. Almighty God, we want to be brave. Lord, we do not want to face this future afraid. We want to be like Peter and say, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out of the water. And when you say come, Lord, that we will step out in faith, trusting you. Lord, we want to be your captive, that our eyes would always be fixed on you, not on what other people are going to say,
not what other people are going to think. But Lord, that our eyes would be fixed on you. Make us captives, Lord, that you would be glorified and praised in our lives. And all God's people say,